our New Testament reading from Hebrews gives an amazing account of some very faithful people. They went beyond their human limitations and stepped out into their faith in God. I think today you might see them jump over a tall building in one single bound. And I don't know about you, but I look at the actions of these people and wonder, how can I ever measure up? But I'm sure you've noticed that most of the heroes and people of the Bible were just imperfect humans like us. So how were they able to make these leaps of faith? I think a good place to start in our quest to understand this is to define faith. The original Greek word for faith used in this passage is pistis. And the root word of pistis is another Greek word, pitho, which means to persuade or be persuaded. And that supplies the core meaning of faith, divine persuasion. It's God's warranty that guarantees the fulfillment of the revelation he births within the receptive believer. That's a very complex explanation. So it's also, we should make sure that we know that faith is always received from God and never generated by us. That begins to flesh out what we see in our New Testament reading. They obviously were persuaded and believed in God's guarantees. They trusted him. But I'm seeing more than that, just that inner belief. The author is detailing behaviors and choices that happened because of their pistis, their faith. Therefore, I posit the following additional definition. Faith is trust in action. Faith is more than that initial gift given by God. It's an ongoing process, an alchemy of receptivity and response. First comes the trust, then the resulting fruit of a growing and blossoming relationship with God is action. Our reading from Hebrews gives an excellent summary of the initial trust that must happen in the faith process. Now, faith, and I put in parentheses trust, so we kind of see that, is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. It's that innate assurance that someone above and beyond our human comprehension has put into place everything that we see and experience in this world. This trust informed and guided the actions of the people discussed in our reading from Hebrews. But how were they persuaded to have this initial trust? How were we persuaded to have trust in God? Well, at the very beginning, Adam and Eve were created by God. They walked with him in the garden. They knew him firsthand. He provided everything for them. As such, I'm guessing they may have shared a bit about him with their sons. One of those sons was persuaded to trust God, and his faith was commended to him as righteousness. And not only that, but his faith still speaks to us today. That's witness, dated BC when it all began. In Genesis, we get a clue how Noah was persuaded to trust God. Genesis 6:9b says, Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. So he had a relationship with God. He observed that God was to be trusted. That relationship informed his amazing actions that followed. This speaks to a truth that we see over and over in the Bible and in our own lives. Walking with someone and observing them in action can instill trust and influence behaviors going forward. That is, if their actions are trustworthy, of course. Now, I don't know your faith story. I know some, but I hope that you will share it with me sometime. I only really know mine, so I get to talk about it. My initial inkling of trust came by watching my mother and then others walking with the Lord. An inkling, however, is a far cry from the faith and trust exhibited by, say, Noah or Abraham. As I've shared before, it was a battle for territory in my heart. I had to learn to trust, to fully surrender everything that I was clinging to of this world before the true alchemy of faith could begin within me. Going back to that first, or rather complicated definition of faith that I shared, God birthed within me a revelation of his kingdom and his love, but also gave me that sure guarantee that he will fulfill what he has promised. This is fertile soil from which the Lord grows and instills action. To be clear, I'm not saying that these actions are necessary for salvation. Ephesians chapter 2 says it clearly, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." These verses clearly underscore the definition of faith that I've been sharing. This trust and salvation is a gift from God, not something we work for. I certainly couldn't have instilled the trust that I have in the Lord by my own efforts. Not in a million years. Such miraculous, and it is a miracle, reformatting could not have been produced out of the quagmire that was my moral upbringing. It's a gift for me to know this, that I had nothing to do with this. I can't mess it up. I didn't produce it. However, that gifted trust was not meant to sit there and look pretty. The second chapter of James has a whole bunch to say about faith and works or trust in action. But I feel the main message is that faith is not the end game. It's the beginning. It echoes Father Eric's sermon from a few weeks ago. Just like the Jews were chosen to be a blessing to the world, not merely circumcised and adhering to the law, we were given our faith not only for our benefit, but to have it bubble over in blessings for others. This is borne out in our readings from Hebrews. The passage makes it clear that faith and action go hand in hand. Just take a look at the litany of actions our reading conveys. Acceptable sacrifices were made. God was pleased, something pretty near impossible to do without that belief and trust. Arks were built. Animals gathered. The human race saved from complete extinction. Promised lands were claimed out of sheer trust. Miracle babies were conceived and a great nation was fathered. And what about these people? Some were highly noted mega figures of faith, but not all of them. Take Enoch. Have you ever read the passage that details his life? If you're not careful, even though you're looking for it, you might miss Enoch's blip on the Bible radar. I should read for you. When Enoch lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after he fathered that gentleman 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. 4 out of 31,102 verses of the Bible. And yet, his name is listed in Hebrews as an important individual of faith. think that's because, again, we see that he walked with God, but also because the Lord wants us to know he sees everything. No detail is too small. Our psalm said that. No effort made by his children goes unnoticed. It's all important to him. And what about senior citizens? Are they too old, too long in the tooth to be important to God's plan? I don't think so. How old was Sarah when she gave birth? 90. She was 90 years old. And that began a legacy for her and Abraham. She may have chuckled at the thought of giving birth at first, at her age. Yeah, exactly. But she trusted the Lord, and he was faithful to his word. These founding fathers and mothers were faithful, and their actions bore witness to that fact. Some of their actions were just innate responses to abiding and trusting in the Lord, but others were in response to God's specific requests. Impossible asks for the average human. I am possible tasks for the abiding chosen of God. Why? Because of his gift of faith. And guess what? That segues into our lives now. You know, I'm probably not going to ever stand up here and not encourage us to action. The Bible clearly indicates that we are called and we must respond. But knowing that the power and impetus to step out into these actions has been gifted to us by God, that it continues to grow and blossom as we walk and abide in him, well, that really helps me respond with confidence. And I hope it does for you too. My faith started with trust. It grew out of years of repetition and readjusting. Yes, sometimes I learn the hard way. And now it's coming to its fullest measure so far as the process has reached the action phase. I've recently applied for and have been accepted into the lay missioner program. Thank you. It's a 3-year commitment with immediate action requirements. To be honest, my human heart is saying this is an impossible ask. But my gift of faith is telling me this is really an I am, he is possible task. So I'm stepping out in faith, with not much of a clue how it will be accomplished. And I personally don't have any great grand plans. I'm not going to jump over a building in a single bound. I'm guessing the results of my faithful actions will be of the average kind. Small blips, like Enoch. Observing people in need, befriending them, and doing my best to be a blessing and help to them. I will be happy with that. It will give me the opportunity to introduce them to the one I walk with. Maybe they will get that inkling of trust like I did, and the faith process will be initiated in them. I've done a lot of talking about me and my story because that's the one I know. But this isn't just about me. It's about us. So I ask you to prayerfully consider the following questions. And know that I'm asking them of myself every day. Where are you in this process? Are you hearing his call? Can you feel your faith starting to bubble over? But are you hesitant because you don't feel up to the ask or task? I'm hoping, if so, that you're getting the sense that you're not alone. I can certainly relate. And I'm pretty sure the characters from our Bible reading, and all of the characters, could relate too. At the end of our reading, it talks about those who died in faith, not receiving the things promised, but seeing them and greeting them from afar. So not only were the tasks seemingly impossible, but even after responding in faith, most of them didn't see the promised results of their faithful actions. Did that negate their faith? Did they give up on the one in whom they had their faith and trust? No. They understood that they were not of this world. It was their relationship with God that anchored them and drove them and informed their actions. And that relationship was the destination they kept in mind. They sought a homeland, a better country, the Lord's heavenly kingdom. And that's what's happening with us. As we go through the faith process with the Lord, we grow and bond with him and become a part of his kingdom. We pray for this every Sunday, and I hope every day. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Just like the faithful people in our reading, we acknowledge that we are now strangers and exiles here on earth. We are seeking a better country, a heavenly kingdom. At the same time, we are meant to be in the world, to be a light that shines into the darkness. As we are being pulled into an ever-deepening relationship with God, all three persons, and closer to his kingdom, we are also the conduit through which our Lord shares his love and divine persuasion with those who still aren't a part of his kingdom family. We live and breathe in this tension through our gift of faith. That gift has us looking forward to the time when life will be returned to how it was meant to be, and looking for him and his divine opportunities here on earth now. We were meant to walk with God, to live in his presence, to trust him and follow in his footsteps. Where is he walking that he would like us to walk alongside? As we seek that question, as we look for that, remember that trust comes first. Which one? Where is he walking that he would like us to walk alongside? Thank you. Anyway, the trust comes first, then actions that reflect and express who? The one in whom we trust. That's fullness. We are in his presence. And that's freedom. We don't have this world holding us down. That's faith. Thanks be to God.